If you will, stand and let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The verses we're going to be working through tonight are verses 14 through 18. Philippians 2, 14 through 18. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Lord, how good it is to be united with you, the great destroyer of death. How good it is that you reveal to us your law, the good news as well of salvation, and life and light. Holy Spirit, we do pray that Christ would be exalted and that you would use your inspired word, that you would illuminate our hearts to understand what you are clearly teaching and proclaiming tonight. Use it to make us more like you, to love you more, to hate sin more, to be more useful to you, we pray. Lifting all these things to you, Heavenly Father, in the name of the Son, by you, Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. You've probably heard this many times, but there's often two issues, two sort of ditches, two problems, two tendencies that the church, or Christians really in general, just tend to fall into. One, we could describe as a sort of isolationism, where we as God's people tend to stay too far away. The other is really being worldly, being too close to the world, being too much like the world. When we are being isolationists, we like to build up walls, we like to insulate ourselves, we're often more firm. Our motto is protect, maintain purity. You can see this in the church, things like monks, those who are always concerned about something that's happening in the church, those who are faithful and like to talk about faithfulness a lot, those who are always against something. Many of these things are good, but sometimes we can go a little too far. Those who are worldly, or when we are worldly, we are often trying to be very relevant, trying to be significant, to communicate with the world around us. But sometimes we're too loose. Sometimes we begin to blend and become really indistinguishable. The motto of those of us when we are worldly often is to listen and to be heard. Those of us like this, we often like the arts. We're very socially aware. We talk about being fruitful. And rather than being against many things, we're often describing having liberty in X. You fill in the blank. One of the issues that this passage addresses tonight is both of those things. Sometimes we bend, sometimes we blend to the world. The way we think about conflict, what it means to be happy, the way we think about patriotism, discussing aliens, consuming. But the other problem really is sometimes we do insulate too much. Sometimes we distance ourselves from the people, the culture, the world, the conversation that is taking place around us. We do all things and everything that is Christian. We have Christian music, Christian school, Christian clothing, Christian friends, Christian insurance, Christian news. Everything is Christian. But we can see in this text, we're not to be isolated. We're not to be just like the world. We're to shine. The metaphor we're going to see that Paul uses is we're to be like lights in the darkness. In particular, we're to shine like stars in the darkness. Bright stars in the midst of a very, very pitch black sky. We're not to dim the brightness. We're not to get sucked into the black hole of this world so our brightness is evaporated and gone. And we're not to cluster like a bunch of stars together where the planets that have 1,000 suns. We're to be scattered. We're to be in the dark, shining brightly. And so really the main point of this text is this: stand out from the world. Very simple. Stand out from the world. Be different. And we're going to look at 2 points. One, stand out, which is really the call, the command that Paul is giving us. And the second point is the result. So that our leaders can rejoice. So that the people who invest in us and pour into us can have delight and satisfaction in the fruit they see in our life. We're getting close to kind of halfway in the book of Philippians. Chapter 2, we've made some distance. The beginning was about having one mind, being united, counting others as more significant than ourselves. And then Paul shifts to give us the greatest example of that in Christ, as we had read this morning in the Sunday school class. That he was the one who was infinitely high as God himself and stooped infinitely low, lower than anybody could ever go, all for the sake of his people, and then was exalted to the very top. And then a couple weeks back, we talked about working out our salvation. As Paul is continually developing this command to be united, to be like Christ, he then shifts to say, live out the good gift that you've been given. Work hard at the salvation to be like Jesus. Oh yeah, but don't forget, as you work ever diligently, God is the master workman. God is the one giving you the will to work, the ability to work. All the things that you do are empowered by him. And so tonight we get another shift to a very specific and concrete call that is really further developing this idea of working out our salvation. And so number one, the call, stand out from the world. Verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. This is the initial call. And he's going to give a purpose behind this call in the next verse. But this is the simple command, universal. Do everything without grumbling or disputing. He uses two things here. One's very much a backdoor, backstabbing idea. One's very much a front assault, front stabbing idea. When you think about grumbling, it's the sort of low volume, back room muttering of discontentment, the expression of not being happy with something that has taken place. Like when someone who you think is incompetent, especially compared to you, and they get the promotion and you don't. Like people in a Congress meeting listening to a speech, walking away, discussing, deconstructing, and really criticizing hatefully the speech that was given. We see examples of grumbling in Scripture, especially in the book of Numbers, if you'll recall. The people of Israel, redeemed from bondage. I mean, hundreds of thousands of people freed from slavery, brought into the wilderness, marching to the promised land, flowing with milk and honey and abundance, fertility, life. And all they can tend to do is complain. We need more food. We need more water. Why do we have these leaders? God, if only you would just bring us back to slavery, things would be better. This is the type of grumbling that Paul is addressing. But when he talks about disputing, arguing, that's more of the frontal attack. If you have children, you see the all-out warfare and conflict that can take place over that 30-second cherished toy. If you're a couple, sometimes these are the disputes that are head-on about the things we value. And we've all been in a sort of planning meeting where the tension, the heat immediately turns up as people begin to joust over how things should be done. These are the disputes, the arguments, and the fights that Paul is describing. Now, why is Paul bringing up these two commands in particular? Why would he shift from work out your salvation then get into what we're going to talk about next in just a second by focusing on these two things, grumbling and disputing. The reason why he brings up these two is because that's what the church was dealing with. If you remember, Paul has repeatedly emphasized unity, being one, having one mindset, counting others as more significant than themselves. So Paul is still drilling further and further into this one idea because that is truly what the church in Philippi really needs. It needs many things, but that in particular is the acute, specific problem that they need to focus on right now. And so that's what he's doing yet again, like he did in 1:27 through verse 4 in chapter 2. So that's the command, and let's turn to verse 15. So do all things without grumbling or disputing, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So that specific call has a very clear purpose. And the aim and the purpose behind that is so that you stand out. You don't grumble and you don't complain, church in Philippi, so that you are different, so that you're not like the people around you. And what does this assume? This assumes that the church is in the world, that the church is rubbing shoulders with their neighbors, with their callings, around the dark reality that they indwell. And he calls them to be two things yet again, blameless and innocent. Again, two sort of contrasting ideas. Blameless has to do with the outward. Innocent has to do with the inward. When we think of this word blameless, we actually had a Bible study several weeks back where it came up. What does blameless mean? I mean, this word is in Scripture all the time. Does it mean utterly perfect without sin in any way? And the conclusion of the study was, well, no, it can't mean that. So what does blameless mean? Paul is calling them to be outwardly upright, visibly above reproach. When Scripture talks about blamelessness, it's talking about your outward behavior. There is not a spot, there is not a blemish, really, in what people see in your life. You think about when you get that really great white box for the iPhone, and you try to pull off the top and the air and the pressure from the suction, and you look and you behold, it is just a beautiful gem. Not a spot, not a scratch, it is utterly clean. That is blameless. Or you think about the man Job. You think about perfect, flawless skin and airbrushed models without blemish. That's what blameless means. But he focuses on the inward as well, innocence. And what Paul means here is without any mixture of evil. So if blameless focuses on your acts and your behavior, innocent means your motives, what you do, perfectly pure, and what you're desiring. This is kind of what we talked about in Sunday school today, right? People in the world, they can be really kind, but it's a contract. It's an investment often because they want something from you eventually. Where Paul says, no, 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 church. I want you to be innocent, pure, like 24 karat gold, all the way inside and out, purity. Scripture doesn't just bring this up in Philippians 2, does it? To be pure and blameless. I mean, really, God's people have been called to be different from really the very beginning. We've been doing crazy different things from the start of history. If you think back to Noah and the ark, how different was Noah? One of our members was telling us that they saw the kind of ark recreation. One thing that struck them was just the absolute and utter ridiculousness of building an ark of that size. And how crazy Noah's neighbors must have thought he had been when there was no rain, no flood, and he's spending probably over 100 years constructing this gigantic ship. Imagine if your neighbor was doing that. You'd think, this guy's a little different. He's not quite the same as me and my buddies. Think about in the book of Exodus, or even actually still in Genesis, right? God said, I'm going to circumcise you and your people, Abraham, because you are different. And this is going to be one of the outward signs to show that. Or in Exodus, God says, don't be like the world around you. You're going to have one God, and you're not going to worship me with anything visible. There will be no image, there will be no statue, no idol of any kind. The book of Leviticus, dedicated to all these very fascinating laws about purity, cleanliness, having clothing made of only one type of strand, not eating swine, no bacon. I mean, all the things that we read about, what is that about? That's about being peculiar, different, standing out, dedicated to God. And then think about Deuteronomy. Over and over again, God calls his people to what? Do not be like Canaan. Do not be like the Ammonites, the Perizzites. You must not fall into their sin. Slightly more quickly, think about Exodus 19. You are a royal priesthood, a chosen nation. 1 John 2, he says, do not love the world, the things of the world. Do not be like the world. James chapter 4, do not be characterized by the wisdom of the world that is demonic and of this age that causes conflict and biting and destruction. And one of the greatest images, I think, in Scripture for this is the mark in the book of Revelation. The mark of the beast, we often forget, is mirrored and paralleled with the mark of God. Some people are marked by the beast in having their life dedicated to the work of Satan. And others who belong to God and his family are marked by him on their forehead and on their hand. They are different. They are not the same. So it's worth asking, right, are we different? When I'm with all my Christian friends, are we as a group different? When I'm with my non-Christian friends, is it immensely clear to them that I love them, but I truly am different? Do I stand out? Now, how does Paul describe the world? He describes it as crooked and twisted. I love, and this is kind of the nerdiness that comes out of me. There's all these kind of black and white, yes and no, contrasting language that he uses. Just like the front stab and the back stab, the inward and the outward. Now, the way that he's describing the world here is in perfect contrast to God's people. It's crooked in its inward desires. It's perverted and twisted in its outward manifestations as well. The complete opposite of what God's people should be. But what are our two temptations? It's what I started off with in the beginning. Sometimes, when we are in the midst of the darkness and the crookedness, we begin to blend. We begin to take on the darkness. As a star, we begin to look more and more dark, more and more like the empty space of nothingness around us. We begin to say, well, it's just normal. I'm not as uptight as you about these things. I'm just being real. I'm not judgy like a lot of those other Christians. I don't want to offend people. Many of those are often done in the name of what seems to be right, but often looks more and more like us becoming like the world. But on the flip side, the other temptation really is to insulate, where we say we don't want to be defiled. I don't want to be corrupted. It is a slippery slope. Out there doing that, talking to them, being there, that is very, very dangerous. And I do not want to compromise. Again, both of these things are often done for good reasons, but sometimes they go too far. Paul's metaphor for us, he says, shine as lights in the world, in the midst of the crooked and twisted generation. What he's alluding to here is from Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. He's actually, it's likely making a very strong allusion to the Greek version of Daniel. And there, Daniel is saying, whenever God comes back, when the day of judgment takes place, Jesus returns. Daniel's not saying Jesus yet, but he's talking about the second coming. When that takes place, those who are righteous are going to be raised up. And when they are raised up in righteousness, they are going to shine like stars. And Paul is using that same imagery for us now. And think about that. How is it that Paul can take Daniel's idea of shining like stars in the resurrection and fast forward that and sort of inject that into this age, this time, pre-Jesus returning? I think why Paul's doing this is because we know Jesus. We are in Jesus, and he has already raised from the dead. He has already become that bright and shining star of new creation life and existence. And us being united with him, becoming like him, we now are other stars shining out his very light in this very dark world. And scripture uses this imagery for us all the time. Romans 13 has this fantastic line. Paul says, "Put on the armor of light." It's a fantastic image. 1 Thessalonians 5, you are children of light. Colossians 1, you've been transferred into the kingdom of light. And why do we shine? What's at stake if we don't shine? One, we should think about our credibility. The credibility of the truths that we profess. The reality of the gospel is often questioned when we are dimming or hiding or clustering the light that God has given us. The gospel will always be true. It cannot be changed. But we are not always faithful validators of its reality when we do not shine. Jesus in Matthew 5 says, "Let your light so shine before men so that what? So that they will glorify your Father in heaven." God's glory is what it's at stake. And the crazy thing is, if you and I, if we don't shine, if the church isn't bright, if the church is not different in that massive backdrop of nothingness, there is no other true light. There's a lot of quasi pseudo false lights pretending to have life, but there is no other true light, and it will remain dark. But the darkness doesn't always like the light, does it? Think about John chapter 1. John is using the imagery of light to describe Jesus and his coming into the world. And he says the darkness, it tried to wrestle it down and it failed. It couldn't understand the light that was coming into the darkness. And when you and I are light, through our actions, through our words, through speaking about who Christ is, we get a lot of varied responses, don't we? We try to do good things and be light, and people get nasty. Or sometimes they're soft, and they're curious, and they're interested, and they're saying, "What's different? What do you have? What has changed you? Why am I not like you?" The old adage of the same light melts the ice, hardens the clay is just so wonderful. I know you've probably heard it many times, but I love it. The same heat and light, it will either melt or harden, depending on what God is doing. But our calling is to be light regardless, isn't it? As I was thinking through this and thinking about the world's response to the light, there's this very old Twilight Zone. And some of you maybe know this, where there's this whole planet filled with people with faces that look like pigs. Everybody looks like a pig. And then this gorgeous and beautiful woman comes into this world. I can't remember how she gets there. And everybody is disgusted by her face, her malformity. They can't stand it. And they're trying to actually cut her up, scalpel and all, bandage to try to get her to have a pig face just like them. Because the beauty and the reality of the true goodness that she had, they could not stand because she was different. And that's in many ways the way the world often responds to us. And tonight, if you're not a Christian, or if you're in church but you're not certain about who Christ is, and you're maybe frustrated because you've been around these Christian people, and man, they're often hypocrites. Or man, they often are pretty apathetic. They don't try to reach out to me very often. They don't even talk about this good news gospel thing that often. Or they're not very true to what they say. If that's you tonight, I want you to know, I want you to hear from the Bible itself, that's not what God has called us to be. When we are apathetic, when we are hypocrites, when we fail, we're not being faithful to what the Savior has called his church to do. So when you see that from Christians, if you've experienced that from Christians, that's not Jesus, and that's not what the church is supposed to be. God has called his people to be loving lights, bright, shining, consistent, pure, blameless, holy, and loving. So church, do you see the great stirring opportunity before you? That every single interaction you have is yet another opportunity to validate or invalidate, to be bright or to be dim, to cluster or to really shine, to be faithful, to be faithless. God has given you a chance and will give you thousands and thousands of more chances for you to be different so that people will see. And in a way that you may never understand, one day give glory to their Father in heaven. I was talking to somebody yesterday who their mother prayed and prayed and prayed for her husband. He eventually died. And decades and decades later, only 2 weeks before his death, he came to faith. And she never knew. But she endured great tragedy, great difficulty being married to him. And she would never see, but she was a light. She was faithful. Every interaction she had, she tried. And the Lord did his work. Point number one, be different, stand out, shine. Point number two, this is the result. Let your leaders rejoice. Verses 16 through 18. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. So see the logic. Work out your salvation. Be faithful to what God has called. That's the verses before our text. Let me get narrow it down, Paul says. Here are two very specific commands to do that. Do not grumble, do not dispute. The purpose of those commands, the whole point, or at least one of the major points behind that, is so that you are different, so that you shine. And the result of your being different is, Paul, this is really what's surprising about this passage. The result Paul hopes for is that he's going to see it one day and he'll be proud. You don't always read that in the Bible, that one of the main results that the apostle is talking about for your fruit is so that he'll see and he can be proud, that he did not labor or run in vain. He wants to see that one day the church was fruitful, the church was mature. It's kind of like what we're going to see in the NFL games that are about to take place beginning of February. There's going to be these dinners after the Super Bowl. And the coach of the winning team is going to sit there and he's going to be proud of his team because they worked hard and all the investment that he put in for thousands of hours will have paid off. And that's what Paul is hoping to see in the church. He wants to avoid anything close to a bare harvest. You think about the sower and the seed in Matthew 13. Or is it maybe a different chapter in Matthew? 30, 60, 100-fold. Paul just wants 100-fold mature fruit that is just falling off day and night in the church. He does not want them to be like Demas. He does not want them to be choked out by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And he most certainly does not want them to be like Pergamum in Revelation 2. Where there's good things about them, but there is much to rebuke them for, where they have sexual immorality, idolatry, the teaching of the world that is infiltrating the church. That is not what he wants. And you can imagine, think about Paul, right? The one that says he worked harder than anybody else. Imagine the agony and the labor that he has gone through for these people. And he describes the work of a minister like a soldier, like a farmer, like an athlete, hard, dedicated, singular struggle for the good of these people. It's the same thing we have here. Our elders, our deacons, our lay leaders, sometimes the interns, these guys are working very, very, very hard. They're praying, they're checking in, They're going to your home, inviting you into their home, caring, being a good and faithful friend to you, teaching you, texting you. And they too fear anybody in the flock wandering, being deceived by the things of this world, being sucked into the darkness around them, or at the same time clustering and not getting involved in loving the people around them. When is Paul hoping to be proud? He says, I want to be proud when these things come about and I see them on the day of Christ. It's an interesting time. When is that? Paul is saying, I want to be proud of you at the second coming. You look at the Pauline epistles and the way that he uses the day of Christ, he's talking about when Christ returns. And he's saying, may it be that even if I'm poured out as a drink offering and I will rejoice in my faithful work, may it be that when we see each other at the resurrection, that I can be proud that all the labor was not for nothing, but you bore great fruit. It's amazing. He says, I will know. And so to remember, for the people that hear, pray for you and labor for you, they're going to know and they're going to see one day how our hearts have responded to their preaching, their prayers, their help, their care, that will all in some way be visible at the second coming, which is a really remarkable, honestly, thing to think about. And so as you're thinking through all these things, make the most of your conversation in the salon chair as you have 2 hours with a captive audience of somebody who in many ways feels compelled to talk to you about whatever it is that you want to discuss. Make the most of these situations. Don't be the neighbor that drives into your garage and hits the garage door opener while you're still in the car for it to go down behind you so you can walk inside and not see anybody, like I have so often done. Be a light and be bright. And if you're concerned for the final judgment, if you are convicted that you have been dimming, that you have been clustering, that you have not been faithful, again, be reminded, there is full forgiveness of sins in Christ. If you have not been the light in the darkness, Jesus forgives all of those. He didn't just pay for your sins of the past. He doesn't just pay for your sins of today. It is all the sins for the whole of your life have been atoned for. And he rose from the grave, and you will too rise with him. He never grumbled. He never disputed sinfully. He did not tear people apart with bad intention. He was always blameless. He was never mixed with anything evil. His motives were purely good at all times. Again, John 1 says that Jesus is the light of men, that the darkness could not overcome. It could not wrestle it down, and it also did not comprehend him. He is the light, in verse 9, that brings light to all of us. He himself says in John 8, I am the light of the world. The life of men is in me. And in 2 Corinthians 4, he is the same creator that spoke light into existence. And Paul says, that's the same God who speaks light into your heart now in the face of Christ. Does he shine in you because he knows you're going to be really bright for him, that you're going to be so faithful? It's for grace. It's a gift. He knows that on our own, we would be dark and dark alone. And yet he loves you and makes you shine and makes you bright for his glory. He, being the true light, shines through you into the darkness around you. And so remember, somebody else shined with you. Somebody else was faithful to be bright with you when you were part of the darkness. And remember, it's not just Paul who will delight in seeing fruitfulness. Far above Paul at the second coming, it will be God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that delights in the fruit, the maturity, the purity, and the holiness that he will see, that he himself has brought about. We will bend, we will blend, we will insulate, we will distance, we will cluster, we will dim, we will get sucked into the black hole of this world. But Christ is faithful. He is the one who works both to will and to work in you. May we stand out from the world And may we worship tonight this great God and King who saves those who are twisted, those who are crooked and bent, and makes us holy, righteous, and blameless, uniting us to the true sun in the darkness. Let's pray. Lord, you see how hard it is for us to be different. You are well aware when we want to be like the world in ways we should not. You are well aware when we are too far away from the world to be just with your people, just with your church. May we be in the darkness and may we be lights. May we be like you, Christ. Give us the strength, give us the wisdom, give us the motivation to be faithful in ways that we find so terribly difficult. We thank you and praise you that you work in broken people. We ask that you would do so this week in Christ's name. Amen.